Brother Johnny will be our speaker this evening. As he brings this message, I ask that you give him your very careful attention and give him an interest in your private prayer. Good job.
We're hearing more often in the last few years than we used to this scripture that I want to read tonight from 2 Timothy, the third chapter, because it's more timely all the time, because the things that it deals with are in the minds of the ministry and of the membership in general a great deal more than they've been for a long time. And the scripture has become very, very familiar to us. And we've taken it apart and analyzed it bit by bit, and we've run through it and taken it as a lump. And I don't want to pick it apart much tonight, but I'm going to have to read a number of verses beginning at the first of the chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We remember the story how Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and demanded the freedom of the people, demanded they be allowed to go, to have freedom to go and worship their God according to their desires. And the Lord had prepared them with certain wonders to perform in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had these sorcerers who could duplicate a goodly number of these wonders. And so they withstood Moses there. And this is what this refers to. But they couldn't do enough to make it appear that Moses and Aaron were no more than sorcerers. And so their folly became apparent to the entire world. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy here, assures him that the folly of the things that now are, of people who will not hear the truth, who will not see the obvious, that folly too has to be revealed in the last days. It isn't known to all men as yet, but surely it must be that it soon will be. There's some of these things that we ought to mention, because we're seeing even the larger of the school children and all of us who are in the world of business and making our living among the worldly people are seeing these several characteristics that he spoke of. We're seeing every single one of them. Some of them are so shameful that we should hardly know that there can be such things, and yet we're seeing them practiced and spoken of openly and without any admitting that they're wrong. And as we strive to do business in the world, we see one of them, truth breakers, all the time. We see people give their word, give their solemn word that they will do such and so at such a time, and have no more intent to carry through with that than nothing. Have no thought of living up to the assurances that they give. And they expect you to lie to them in return. So they don't believe what you tell them. It surely is a time when the very most vigorous efforts that the devil can expend will be poured out upon the world. And when he will do it in the most audacious manner, openly, as though there were no power on earth that could resist him. And we see the evils that abound in the world grow as if there were no power to resist them. And it can bring us to a condition of great discouragement, of feeling that we spin our wheels, that we struggle and we dwindle, and we repeat the same things to the same group of people and get nowhere. But it isn't entirely true. But these perils are manifest. These things that Paul said constitute perilous times are here now. And that identifies these perilous times as the last days. That identifies the time that you and I live in as the last days. What is the last days? What's the scope, the length, the breadth of the last days? Probably doesn't make any difference to us. Probably of very little consequence to you and me just exactly what the Lord means when he moves upon a prophet to speak of the last days. But there is a perilous struggle that is very much in the world today to possess the souls of people. And that's the greater concern to you and me. Because they're the last days, this action, this urgency on the part of evil is so much more pronounced than it was not very long ago that it is for us to take some alarm at and to be very observant of, and to be very cautious in our own lives. I guess I'm trying to say that we don't want to sell our own self short. We don't want to have too low an opinion of our own soul, because there is a very large tug of war going on now for the possession of our souls. You know, we speak of groups of people and they lose their identities. And we talk of the sins of Israel and the willfulness of Israel and all the things they did. We speak of the nations of today in the same way. But this struggle that I am speaking of is a personal struggle. It's a one-to-one struggle. God and the devil waging a tug of war over the soul, the individual soul of each one of us, and of each person on the earth. And it makes it become a rather massive thing. But God hasn't forgotten anybody. Just the same as he knows you and me, and we know that that's true, in our own minds, that it can't be taken from us, because how many times of late have we gotten down on our knees in our homes or right here in this congregation and prayed for somebody by name and God answered those prayers? Quite a several times of late. It should make us have a warm glow all over us to know that He is that conscious of the needs of one or two or four out of the billions of people on this earth. And that He's that conscious of the needs of each one, if there's faith exercised for their welfare. But the tug of war is there, and it's not about to stop. I want to read just a little about it. This is a scripture in Jude, and that's such a short book that I always have a hard time to find it. Beginning at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He's telling us that there's a struggle, that you should earnestly struggle, contend for the faith. The same faith as was originally delivered to the saints in the day of Christ. And this is this Jude is Judas, who was one of the apostles in Christ's ministry. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Rather than try to explain any of what he speaks of here in this last verse, of the things that the people did, he's telling us that people have gone contrary throughout all the ages, have turned against the things that they knew and should have believed. And because they've done that, they have become an example of the unrighteous in the teaching of the righteous. Now, when we've taught our children, we've always brought up the bad examples as well as the good. And Jude is doing the same thing and telling us to contend against this evil and to remember that this has been for a long time, from the beginning, that this struggle existed, and that when people have defiled themselves, have taken the knowledge they have had and used it amiss, and have sought things they ought not to have wanted, They have become only a byword or a bad example for the teaching of the other side of the right. But this also is a part of the last days, a thing to see and to know. And perhaps to use the example that he spoke of the angel here, who didn't even bring railing accusation against the devil, but simply said to him, "The Lord rebuke thee." I said we're in the last days, and I think we believe pretty generally that we are. And there's been an urgent and a pressing question in the minds of Christian people for 2,000 years. When will the end of that be? When Jesus was in his ministry, it was a major matter to the people. Because he said to them, "The kingdom of heaven is among you," and told them to repent and be baptized, and told them why. They began to think that he was, those that believed that he was the Christ to bring about the reconciliation of Israel to God and to free them from the bondage that they lived in. They supposed that when that was accomplished, the end of time would be. There was nothing more to be. And so they asked him about it. I'm going to read from the first part of the 24th chapter of Matthew, the third verse. "And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And he went ahead and told them a good deal more that was going to occur in the last days. And he said, don't get in a panic. It's not yet. But he gave them a responsibility that I want to remind us about another time or two, I think, before I'm done. And that is the charge that he gave to them individually. He said, see that you are not troubled. See that you are not deceived. Because there is a responsibility for you to deal with right now. Well, these things that he spoke of, are they among us? Are they in the world today? Is the world at peace? Not very much. And there are famines, and there are earthquakes. And I think that he may have been using both of the usages of the word pestilence, because it's used two ways in the scripture. One is something, it seems, that is pestiferous, and we often liken it to the insects that eat our crops and that sort of thing. And it is epidemic illness. And in the old English, that was what they meant. And it seems that today, the epidemic illnesses that used to sweep through the world are just about extinct. And sometimes we become a little alarmed that the world has become so complacent about it. This last year, there was a resurgence of polio in places in the world, and something that has been so easy now for nearly 20 years to control was running again, because people didn't see any point in taking the means they had at their disposal to prevent it. And we wonder if the world is going to become complacent about some of the other things, scarlet fever and bubonic plague and that manner of thing, until they can run away from us and also bring epidemic illness upon the world. There's famine in places of the world, but nowhere near what we might expect. So I think that these particular things are not yet more than a tiny example of what we'll see of them. And Jesus told them that such things would be, and many more. And we have other prophets who have told us of other things. And Paul fills in some more of the picture in one of the scriptures that we pick up to read every once in a while. I read from 2 Thessalonians. The second chapter and beginning of the first of the chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is worshipped, that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? The people here, 50 years or so, AD 54 is the date that's on my book. Not many years after the end of Jesus' ministry, anxious again, when is the end going to be? And Paul was striving to put their anxieties somewhat at rest, because he said, this won't come until there's a falling away. I'm not proving something new to you. We believe this. We've believed it for a long time. It's one of the basic elements of our claim as the Church of Christ, that there had to be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. The man of sin is not yet revealed. We think we know who he is. We think that under the one head, which Rome is the central place of, that all the evil in the world is going to be combined together in all its force before the end. And we feel that is the man of sin that is to be revealed. But the world doesn't believe that. The world hasn't seen that, and he's going to be revealed. But a great many things are going to come all at one time, obviously. And this is going to be one of the events of that great climax. So it'll come at a time, I believe, when that information, when it becomes obvious that it won't be the means of bringing people to believe, but will be one of the bits of information that come after people believe. It speaks here of how the Lord will destroy him and all about him, but we don't need to read that, I don't believe. In the early part of our history as the Church of Christ restored in the latter days, I doubt that very many people expected the world to last out the 19th century. because they too, like those earlier ones, supposed that it was very near. So where are we today, and what does it all mean to us? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means to me that God created time, because He created a mortal environment for a mortal man to live in, and it had to have limitations. So God created time. And what you and I think, or what we hope for, or what we fear, isn't going to either retard that time nor accelerate it. But it's going to come as the will of God is fulfilled against the unbeliever and in favor of the believer, and that these things are going to continue at their own pace for time. But their own pace is not even what they chose. If we'll think back a few years, most of us have read probably starting in the 1950s, the communist world was sold on a system that they called 5-year plans, and they'd lay out a great deal of plans that they had that they were going to accomplish in 5 years. Never once did they ever meet their schedule. Never once. I know a person that's always doing that. He lays out 5-year plans for himself. So far as I can tell, he's gone backwards. But they haven't always done that. But the fact is that when men try to do things at their own pace turns out not to be what they wanted it to be. And there are others now who are laying out schedules and intents to bring evil upon people. We've heard of late of this great computerized money system that people want to put into effect, where they can control all of the wealth and all the commerce of the world, and have certain dates that they're going to have all these things done. Don't believe it for a moment, because I've never yet seen anything fulfilled in the time that they set. But the Lord has plainly told us that the time will come when without the mark of the beast, there won't be any commerce. So we better believe that it is going to be. But not as quickly as people would have expected. And I think that's true, because the world is more able to bend and weather adversity than anyone supposes that it can. When we read and hear of the things that the people, the citizenry who are under the communist iron rule, of the things they do, the humor that they manage to derive from their poor existence, and the things that they manage for themselves in spite of all that adversity, it's incredible. When we read what the people did in Nazi Germany during World War II, and particularly the Jewish people who were hunted and murdered, when we read of their inventiveness and pluck and tenacity in preserving themselves and others, it's almost unbelievable. The world can stand more than we thought. So it's going to delay some of those things beyond what it looks like it would. But they're going to come. And they're going to come at a time that that the Lord is aware of. And that the Lord will grant that things will move in what seems a natural form. And all these things that are foretold for the time that should not be too far in the future now, they're frightening. They terrorize the world. But Jesus gave a charge to you and me, the same as He gave to those 12 men there in the time of his ministry, he said, "See that you be not troubled. See that you are not overthrown by those things, because they are going to be. You're forewarned, you should be forearmed." And the key to that is faith. To believe upon the Lord steadfastly and rely on him completely and not fall into the snares that are laid. We don't even have the wisdom to know yet how to deal with those things when they come. And the Lord has told us, you don't have to lay out a plan of action for yourself. He told these men, I'm not going to read it tonight, but he told these apostles that when you're brought to task and asked to defend yourself for what you believe, you don't have to devise in your mind aforetime what your defense is going to be. All you've got to do is have faith, and it'll be given you in that hour what you'll say. Because he said it won't be you that speaks, it'll be the Spirit that speaks through you. Now that's a powerful promise. That's enough to make it, we ought to be able to go out and face just about whatever could occur. Though it won't be quite that easy. But there's also a pitfall. I mentioned a number of things here that indicate to me that we're not quite so near the dropping off place as people keep telling me that we are. But I'm not saying that we're going to go on and on and on, because I don't believe that. And I don't want to let anyone feel that I'm saying, well, you can relax, you can be at ease. It's not such a great thing, because it is such a great thing. It makes me think of a dream that was told here several years ago, told here in a prayer service by one of our members from somewhere else, who saw in this dream or vision a shelter similar to a toadstool on the temple lot. And there was warfare and strife going on all around, and yet a group of people were sheltered under that and utterly safe. And all about them was the most fearful sight that you could imagine. And yet the people were comforted in their minds, and one of the people just exulted. He said, "This is the most marvelous time that there is to be alive." And sometimes that's a little hard to explain to people, but surely it is. Those prophets from far back in the history who foresaw these things would have liked nothing better than to see them come to pass. And Daniel, when they were shown to him, he says, "When is it going to be? What are the dates? How can I know?" And the angel said, "Daniel, it isn't for you to know. These things are sealed till the time of the end." Till the time of the very end. Not till the last days, but till the time of the end. Those dates were sealed. And I firmly believe that if anybody stood up here and told me that he knew not the date, not even the month, not even the year, but the exact decade that the end was going to come, I'd say, "Bub, you don't know what you're talking about." And I wouldn't have to listen to him. But we know that these are the last days. The indications are clear. The things that the Lord has said would be in the last days are here, and they surround us. We simply don't know what the elapsed time is. We don't. So much of that language is so well cloaked that it is not possible for us to figure it out. But here's a pitfall. This is one to warn us not to become complacent about it. This also is in Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read from verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is feeding and nourishing the household of God. That's what he said in the verse previous. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not to become idle, and not to become quarrelsome, and not to abuse his fellow servants, but to nourish and to help. That's what the Lord admonishes us. Don't suppose, oh, the Lord's going to hold it back. He's going to hold it back until we don't have to concern ourselves about it. We don't know what day the time of the end is, and we don't know if we're going to get home tonight. So the important thing for you and me, I believe, is for us to live every solitary day very conscious of our own mortality. To live it as honestly as we know how, and as morally, so that we don't need to apologize. If we were called to meet our Maker tonight, so we wouldn't have to apologize for what he saw us do today. I think we shouldn't be afraid to live our life, to love our fellow men, and to plan for our future, but to know that that future may be cut shorter than we expected it to be. Because we know that these perils that are told of here are going to increase, and the Lord says that they're going to increase to that degree that he's going to be obliged to cut them short. That he can't let them run their own course, because man would destroy himself off the face of the earth. How much is he going to cut it short? I don't know. How long is this time going to be that there can be no commerce in the world except the people have that mark in their forehead or in their hand? A few years? A few months? I don't know. The Lord's going to cut it short. He's not going to let it run on like it would. But where he's going to interfere with it, I don't know. The days you and I are living in make history. They fulfill prophecies every day. And it pays us to be observant of these days and to be aware of them. To be interested to know how they fulfill prophecy. And we'll make some wrong judgments from time to time. And we'll think, well, this is what he was saying. And then it'll turn out that it wasn't what he was saying. And after a time, we'll look back and we'll see what it was that the Lord caused to be said about that particular day. But if we try to set ourselves a timetable for God, we'll find ourselves up to our eyes in our own numbers, and we'll not be where we ought to be. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. After we've considered and tried to figure out what day we are in, and what its significance is, and I'm not opposed to our trying to figure out what its significance is, as long as we don't make our mind up that God has to live with what we think. But this is our whole duty, that we keep the commandments of God, that we hold him in awe and reverence, and that we don't let that become dimmed ever. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Wednesday at 8 o'clock, we'll have prayer service. We'll close with number 389. 389.